If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Exodus and the chapter 20. It's been a number of weeks since we began looking at the commandments and even since we looked at the last commandment. But I want to continue the series this evening by God's grace. In Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel, they gather together at Mount Sinai and God's presence is known upon the mount. And in verse 20, we read in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to every one of our hearts. Book of Exodus in chapter 20. And we read in verse 7, which is a third commandment. And the Lord declares, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It's by a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to focus our minds and to prepare our hearts, if they're not prepared already, and to speak to us through his word and show us Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee now, settle us, we pray, focus our minds, help us, Lord, to focus upon what thy word declares. Father, give me help, bring back to my mind the things thou wouldst have me to say, and that alone. And I pray, Father, that you'd give me grace to be faithful to thee this evening. Give me grace to be faithful to my Saviour, to my prophet, my priest and my king. Father, I thank that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And Lord, his love is more than my tongue can ever tell. But Lord, give me grace to speak highly of him, as highly as is possible for me to exalt it. Lord, undertake. Give me help tonight. Give help for us all to hear thy word. Give us all help to heed thy word. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, that we will love thee with all we have. Amen. Amen. As I was preparing for this evening, I could not help but realize that so often, whenever I come to God's commandments, that I can have a careless attitude. And I wonder, whenever you hear the commandments, read the commandments, or think about the commandments, perhaps you can testify to the same. Whenever we read the first commandment, God declares, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, we say, I know men that have no other gods before the Lord, but it's just a small pleasure, just a small thing. Whenever we read the second commandment, that we're not to make unto us any graven image, but we are to know God aright, know God in accuracy, in every detail as much as possible, and to strive after that. I wonder how often we can turn around and say, I know, but whenever it comes to the next day, whenever it comes to this week, we sort of think, well, I just don't really have that much time to spend on God's Word. While I'm reading God's Word, I just need to skim through it pretty quick. I don't really have that much time to sit, to read it thoughtfully, prayerfully, to contemplate it, to meditate over it, to chew it. What does this teach me about God? How am I going to learn more about my Savior? How does that apply to my life? And we just say, I know I'm meant to, but sure, what does it matter if I have a little bit of detail wrong about the Lord? It's only a little bit of detail. I'm saved, I'm trusting in Christ. But this evening, in preparation for this message, the Lord has written upon my heart again and again that what God gives us in Exodus 20 gives to His people in the Old Testament and His people still today, and indeed to all, for this law is written in our hearts. God is not giving a suggestion. God is not giving advice. God is not giving guidance. God is giving commands. He declares, thou shalt not. Young person this evening, man and woman, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Remember the context. Verse 19 of Exodus 20 tells us, God, as He speaks, the psalmist declares, His voice is like a thunder. And indeed, God was sending thunder at this particular time, whenever God was speaking. And the lightning was striking, and the storm was there, and there was a sound of a loud trumpet, and the mountain was smoking. And God, declaring His authority, says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And there was a pause. And it came the second commandment. And He said with all His authority, Almighty God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. In your mind or with your hands, thou shalt not. And He comes the third commandment, which we're looking at this evening, and declares, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let us look at this third commandment this evening. And the first thing I want you and I to see is the seriousness of this commandment. The seriousness of this commandment. The Lord, in giving this command, He does not just give the command, but He gives a warning. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then He goes on further. He says, for this reason, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Without guilt, the Lord will not hold him innocent, blameless. Anybody that takes the Lord's name in vain. Out of the Ten Commandments, there are many commandments that are punishable today in our own country. For example, if you and I steal, you and I can be punished. If you and I kill, we can be punished. If you and I lie, we can be punished, such as perjury. If you and I break the Lord's day, we open up a business in a certain, that has a certain size at certain times of the day in our own country, in our own province, you and I can be punished. But whenever it comes to the third commandment, there is no punishment in our country. And indeed, there's no punishment in many countries. People can take the name of the Lord, can take it in vain, in blasphemy, 100 times in a minute. And there's never going to be a punishment for them. It's the same in many places throughout this world. And the Lord wants you and I to understand, and He wants the children of Israel to understand, that no matter what the human government may or may not do, God Himself will not hold you and I guiltless if we take His name in vain. It's as serious as stealing, as perjury, as breaking the Sabbath day, and as stealing. Perhaps someone this evening might think, well, what's the punishment? Well, if you want to look with me, please, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, in the chapter 24. And keeping your finger, of course, in Exodus 20. The Leviticus, chapter 24. Verse 16, in fact we'll read from verse 15, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and He declares in verse 15 of Leviticus 24, And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Now perhaps you turn around and say, well, those are stern words, but sure, would God ever actually put it into practice? You know, God may say something, but would he actually ever fulfill it? Well, you keep your eye again in Leviticus 24, and you look with me at verse 10. What is the context of these words? And we read there in verse 10, And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. The children of Israel are wondering, what is the punishment here? And it's in that context we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whoso curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Someone may look at this passage and say, well here, that's pretty unfair. You know, if someone was to offend me and take my name in vain, I wouldn't be attacking somebody like that or taking vengeance in that way. Well, whenever you and I see something like this, or you and I see somebody picking up sticks in the Lord's day and him being stoned, you and I should not turn around and think, oh, well, look how unfair God is. You and I should think how holy God is. God is so pure, so holy, so great that to offend him brings this punishment. For God is love, yes. God is gracious. God is gentle. God is good. But God is so holy and God is so pure that he cannot but punish such offense with death. I have perhaps used this illustration to some of you before, but if you and I go out and we have a swipe at a fly, no one's really going to care. But if you and I went out and we kicked a dog, I would say there'd be some people who look at us in not a good way. If you and I then went out and we punched a man in the face, that would be worse all the more. But if you and I went to somebody who was an authority, a policeman, or even greater than that, you and I went to the Queen and we punched her, you and I could be thrown in prison. Why? Because who you offend matters. And the possession of what that they have matters. And whenever you now offend the Almighty God, it matters in an almighty way. Whenever you now offend an infinite God and an eternal God who has no ending, and our offense lasts for eternity, and our offense is infinite. For we're taking one who's infinitely holy, without bounds, and we're saying he's nothing. That is an infinite offense. Tonight I want you and I to see the holiness of God, how set apart he really is. And I want you and I to see the greatness of our sin, the sinfulness of us. And then I want you and I to see the greatness of the salvation that there is in Jesus Christ. For while we are such great sinners, worthy of such great punishment, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly came down to die for the ungodly. He willingly came down, became nothing as it were, that we would be saved. You and I have seen briefly the seriousness of this commandment. It deserves death. And the Lord will not hold one person, young or old, guiltless, blameless, completely innocent, who takes his name in vain. Notice with me secondly the scope of this commandment. If I was to ask you this evening if you have broken this law, perhaps there will be some here who will say you have not. If I was to ask you this evening, for those who say you have broken this law, did you break it in the last week? I imagine there will be some this evening who say that you have not broken it in the last week. For most people, this commandment and the scope of it simply refers to taking a title of God as a swear word or a curse word. And certainly, as we will look at it, it does include that. But the scope is far greater. It reaches so much further than simply cursing or swearing. I want to do two things. I want to explain the scope of this commandment, and I then want to apply the scope of this commandment. So let us see, regarding the scope of this commandment, the explanation of it. And I want to begin by looking at the term vain. The word vain. In Exodus 20, you and I read in verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." This is the Hebrew term shav. Now, it can refer to a number of things. For example, if you want to look with me at Psalm 60 in the verse 11. Psalm 60 in the verse 11. If you and I ever want to understand what Scripture means, and if it uses a term, you and I should compare Scripture with Scripture. For God's Word is complete in and of itself, and God's Word explains all that we need to know. Psalm 60 and the verse 11. And there the prayer is given, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." And here vain has the idea of worthlessness, emptiness. The psalmist cries, "Lord, give me help. For man's help, it's empty, it's worthless. There'll be no power to it. It's worthless." Or indeed Psalm 127, a well-known verse to many this evening. "Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain," or "in emptiness, without profit to them that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." So vain here, and he in Exodus chapter 20, means to take God's name in a worthless or an empty manner. But there's another aspect to it. It refers to that which is worthless and empty, but it also refers to that which is false. For example, just three chapters later, in Exodus 23, verse 1, the commandment is given, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." The word false there is this Hebrew term shav. In Psalm 31, verse 6, the psalmist declares, "I have hated them that regard lying." The word lying there is a term shav. Or indeed, Isaiah 59, verse 4, we read of those who speak lies. Again, the word lies there is this Hebrew term shav. And in all these things, whether someone is speaking that which is worthless, without profit, and empty, or whether somebody is referring to that which is false, it is unloving, it is hurtful, it is harmful, it is certainly not loving and profitable. And Jesus Christ never summarized the first table of the law in Matthew chapter 22, he summarized it positively by saying, "Thou shalt love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love his name. Love his name." So this commandment is not simply just using God's name as a curse word. It's to use God's name in a worthless way, in an empty way. To use his name in a way that's false or deceitful. To use his name in a way that is unloving. Or indeed to speak his name in an unloving way. Now let me begin to apply some of this. Have you ever taken the name of the Lord in a worthless manner? In an empty way. For example, this can be done in the form of mockery. Have you ever spoken of the Lord in a joke? Have you ever laughed at the Lord like Sarah did whenever the Lord gave you a promise? Oh, the Lord's not able to do that. The Lord's not able to keep that. And there you mock the Lord. And you say what he's declared, it's empty. He himself is empty. He's worthless. He's just like a joke. In Psalm 96, verse 4, we are told, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared." The Lord is not empty. He's full of majesty. The Lord is not something worth laughing about. He's something, one worth fearing, revering, respecting. You see, this evening, why there's nothing wrong with having a sense of humor. In fact, we read in the Psalms that the Lord is one who laughs on occasions. Yet, there are some things that you and I just should not joke about. You and I would not dare to joke about deformed babies. You and I would not dare to joke about other matters. You and I should not dare to joke about the Lord. Because he's full of majesty. He is not one who ought to be mocked. He is one who ought to be feared, respected. And yet, I wonder how often have we mentioned the Lord's name in a joke or spoken about him in a mocking way. Comedians do it abundantly. Film writers do it abundantly. They mock the Son of God, the one who left heaven's glory to come down to die the most horrific of deaths on that cross for our salvation. Yet they mock him. And they laugh at him. And they poke fun at him there upon that cross with his blood being shed. Worthlessness can come in the form of mockery. Worthlessness can also come in the form of insanity. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us regarding the day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, that is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then, Christ says, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some people may profess that they are a Christian. Some people may profess that they know the Lord, they love the Lord, that they belong to the Lord, that they are a Christ one, a follower of Christ. But yet they are those, as Christ described, as a worker of iniquity. They do not do the will of the Father. Oh, they say they have God as their Lord, their master, their ruler, their sovereign. But their life's empty. There's no love for the Lord. It's completely insincere. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord spoke to Israel and he said these words, this people draw near with me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. I wonder, whenever you and I sang that hymn earlier on, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Can I ask you, as you sang that, you think back to whenever you sang that at the beginning of the service. Did you really sing it thinking upon Christ? Did you really sing it with not an empty way, but with a way full of majesty for the one who really loved you and gave himself for you? Did you gaze upon Christ by faith? And did you sing it with your heart? Or were you insincere? Did you sing it prayerfully, carefully? Or did you sing it thoughtlessly, emptily? Maybe you didn't even sing it at all. God declares we're not to take his name in vain. One person has observed regarding Christians that while they may not tell lies, they often just sing them. What about prayer? How often have you and I come to prayer and we have prayed and we've taken the Lord's name and said, O Lord, but we often just use the Lord's name as a gap filler, something to fill in the spaces so that in our prayers are a little bit more eloquent, a little bit more flowing. We are not to take God's name as a gap filler. We're not to take God's name loosely, casually, emptily. Anytime we think about God, as the Psalms will talk about, O Lord God, he thinks about who he's referring to. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 tells us, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Have you and I, in the past week, used God's name in a worthless manner? Or have we used it in a worthy manner? Every time we've spoken of God, every time we've come down to pray, every time we have sung, we have thought upon the one in whom we are singing about, the one whom we are praising, the one in whom we are praying to. And we've used his name with weight. I will be honest with you this evening, if I look back over my life over the past week, I have broken this commandment. And the Lord declares to you and I, if you have done the same, God does not hold one person guiltless that takes his name in vain. And you and I deserve for stones to be picked up and for us to perish not merely in life but to perish eternally. For the wages of one single sin, God is so holy that the wages of one single sin deserves eternal death, because we offend an eternal God and you and I offend an infinite God. But yet tonight, while you and I may see the holiness of God, And you and I may see the awfulness of our sin, yet see tonight the greatness of our salvation. For while we were such great sinners, Christ lovingly came down to pay the debt in our place. And on that cross he suffered the equivalent of hell for our sins. And tonight Christ offers you complete forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed in the past and every sin you'll ever commit in the future. Have you received that salvation? And this evening, do you love him in thankfulness for it? This worthlessness can be occur in the form of mockery and insincerity, but also in the form of inconsistency. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, in the verse 14, we read about King David and how he sinned against the Lord in committing adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan, the prophet, coming before David, Nathan said to David, "Thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." David, his life declared, "Christ is my Lord, Christ is my King." But yet, by not living a consistent life, he gave occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And in fact, in Romans chapter 2, if you want to turn with me there, Romans chapter 2, read another example. The Apostle Paul is a speaker this time, and he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who profess the name of Christ. In Romans chapter 2, in the verse 21, he says, "Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thy God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." The name of God is blasphemed through you. Men and women and young people, every time you and I do not live a consistent life, we blaspheme the name of the Lord. You and I break this third commandment. You and I deserve to perish. Every time you and I declare that the Lord is the King of our lives, but yet we do not have him as King. Every time you and I declare that the Lord is worthy of trust, but yet we doubt him. Every time you and I say the Lord is pure, but yet our minds and our words are filled with impurity. Every time you and I say the Lord is true, but yet you and I are dishonest. You and I only tell half-truths. Every time you and I say the Lord is satisfying, and yet you and I will steal and take that which does not belong to us, or we're not content. You and I give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme the Lord. And God's name is blasphemed through you and me. This holy, perfect, pure, loving, gracious, gentle God, who sent his Son to die on the cross for us, and those who were here at the Wigan meetings gazed upon Christ in Gethsemane, so burdened with our sin he couldn't even stand. There upon the cross, Christ, the blood flowing down his head, his face pummeled 3 times. And there he takes the wrath for us. And we who say that he's worthy of everything, we're not consistent in our lives. We don't trust him whenever he's trustworthy. We don't love him whenever he's worthy of all our love. We don't believe him whenever he declares to us the truth and he himself does not lie. And through us, Christ is blasphemed. Like a curse word, he is dragged through the muck. Let us thank the Lord for his love to us in spite of us. Let us thank the Lord that our salvation does not depend on us in any form or fashion, but depends entirely upon Christ and what he's done. Let us tonight say, "Lord, I am sorry for what I've done. And Lord, by thy grace, through thy Spirit, change me. May I not see thy commandments in a careless manner. So what if I don't know God right? So what if I don't speak of God aright? So what if I don't honor him aright?" No, let us see, Lord, it does matter. You love me. Help me to love you. Help me to love you. To take the name of God in vain is to speak of God's name in a worthless manner, but also in a false manner, as we have seen. How often have you and I taken God's name in a false way and claimed his authority falsely? For example, we were in a debate maybe with somebody, maybe in the workplace or maybe in school, and one thing just to try and hammer on our point, we turn and say, "Well, God says it and God's on my side." And later on we realised actually God was not on our side, we were actually wrong. We have taken the name of God and we have linked it with that which is false. Taking God's name in a false way How often as we, perhaps even as parents, try to encourage children to do something, we say, you know, well, God wants you to do that. And yet there's nothing in His Word. It's just for our own ease of life we want them to do it. And we've taken the authority of God and linked it to that which is nothing. Nothing that He says at all. We can take the name of God falsely in relation to His authority. We can also take the name of the Lord falsely whenever we sing falsely or speak falsely. How often have we said something regarding God's will only to be wrong? How often have we sung a song only later to realize that the words of that song were not theologically correct? How often have we thought certain things in our minds, sort of like, oh, well, God doesn't care for me and this difficulty is happening. Or, you know, well, you know, God's not punishing those that are wicked, you know, and maybe God's not just after all. Or maybe, you know, why would God not do this for me? And we're thinking bad thoughts of God in our own minds and in our own hearts. We're thinking purely of God and falsely of God. That's lifting up and taking the name of God in vain. And of course, we can take the name of God in an unloving manner. Using God's name as a swear word, or using God's name in frustration whenever we were hurt or disappointed, or using God's name in anger and hatred. You and I could think about mockery, insincerity, inconsistency, falsehood, profanity, apostasy. Taking God's name up in a way that is without weight and worth, that is without love and joy, that is without truth and honesty. And begin to count this evening, how many times have you taken God's name in vain in these ways? How many times have you done it? Not meaning the past week, but over the last year. How many times have you done it? Even in your life, can you begin to count it? How many times do you and I deserve the fires of hell for every single time we've broken this one commandment, not to mention the other nine? And yet Christ in His love came down, and He went to that cross, and He took upon Himself that wrath of the Father, unmixed. And He took it upon Himself so that you and I would die without that wrath. If we came to Him. Do you and I believe not merely the holiness of God and the awfulness of our sin, but do you see tonight the greatness of salvation? You and I can be saved from every single time we've sinned. Do not have to fear the wrath of God because Christ died and paid it in our place. The scope of this commandment is seen, but whenever we look at that term vain, it's far more reaching than what you and I might think, but it's more than that. It's more than that, a lot more than that. Because let us not merely look at the term vain, let us look at the term name. Verse 7 of Exodus 20, the third commandment declares, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Sometimes you and I may think that God's name only refers to his titles. God, Jehovah, Christ, Jesus, Lord. But I tell you, the name of the Lord refers to so much more than that. For example, turn to me, please. This would be an important place and a helpful place for you to turn to. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. There are many places I could turn you to, but I'll turn you to this for the sake of time. John 16 to verse 23. It's true, of course, that Jesus Christ is a title, something to be revered, respected, and taken up with weight and worth, as we've seen, and in a true and right manner, in a loving manner, as we have seen. But there's more to the name of Christ than that. For example, John 16, verse 23, Jesus Christ gives a promise. He says, in that day you shall ask me nothing, speaking to his disciples. He says, verily, verily, of a truth, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Now Christ being God is one who cannot lie, so therefore this promise must stand. So what does it mean? What does Christ mean when He says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you? Does it simply mean a title? Can you and I turn around and ask the Lord for a Ferrari, for a beautiful house, for perfect health, and expect just because we turn around and say somewhere in the prayer, in Jesus' name, that it will happen? Well, you can try it. You let me know if it works. But I'm telling you, that's not what it means. Because the name of the Lord refers more than just to the titles of the Lord. Notice with me, it also refers to His characteristics. We read, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. That is an agreement to my character, to my goodness, my wisdom, my mercy, my justice, my holiness. Then my Father will give it to you. You see, that's proven in 1 John 5, verse 14, because we're told, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, to his nature, to his character, he heareth us. This is a confidence you and I have if we ask anything according to God's will. Anything in agreement to his name, his person, his character, his nature. Then he hears us. But it refers to more than that. Because you could take an ungodly man or an ungodly woman or young person, and they could turn around and say, well, Lord, I want this and I want that, and it's good. But yet the Psalm 66 that tells us very clearly that if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear. You may this evening, if you're not saved, cry to God for something good, but God does not promise to give it to you because you're regarding iniquity in your heart. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Because you see, Christ's name refers not merely to his titles and to his characteristics, it refers to his works. What have you and I ever done that deserves God to bless us? What have you and I ever done that deserves God to hear us? And the answer is nothing. But whenever you and I come to God in prayer on the merits and the works of Christ, that he lived a perfect life for us, he went to the cross, and he died that death, paying the debt for our sins, and you and I come to the Father in the name of Christ. Lord, I don't deserve you to bless me. I don't deserve you to hear my words. I don't deserve you to answer, even if I'm asking for that which is good and wise and right and pure. But on the merits of Christ's answer, on his righteousness answer, oh, then the Father begins to hear. But there's something more to it than that. Because while the Father may hear us, what authority do we have to ask him for anything that he will give it? We don't have any authority. We're nothing. The psalmist said, what is man even mindful of him? But you see, the fourth thing is that the name of Christ refers not merely to his characteristics, his titles, and his works, but it refers to his authority. Because he's God the Son. And John 11 tells us that Christ has always heard of God the Father. Whenever you and I come to the Lord, we come in the name of Christ, that he is God the Son, seated at the right side of the Father. And the Father always hears the prayer of his Son. That's why Christ is able to promise, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, on my merit, on my work, on my life, on my righteousness, on my authority, it will be given. If you're praying for something this evening, as a side note, if you're praying in this manner, be encouraged. Christ has promised, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. There's another passage I could turn you to. For example, John chapter 1, verse 12. And there we're told, as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you want to be saved this evening, it's not simply enough to believe that Christ is a real person. Then it's not simply enough to believe that a person was called Christ. Not simply enough to believe in the title of Christ. Nor is it enough to believe that Christ has died on the cross and rose again. It's not enough to believe in his works. It's not simply enough to believe that Jesus Christ wants to save. But you must also believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son and died. You must believe in who he is, the authority that he has on his works, and on what he's done if you're ever to be saved. That's what the name of the Lord refers to. So let us now look again at this commandment, the Exodus 20. God commands, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, not to take the titles of the Lord in vain, in a worthless, false, or unloving way. You know, not to take the nature and characteristics of the Lord in a worthless, unloving, or false way. You know, not to take the works of the Lord in a worthless, false, or unloving way. And you know, not to take the authority of the Lord in a worthless, false, or unloving way. But do we? This commandment is not simply a little, oh, I haven't cursed God, I haven't used his name as a cursed word today, or in the last week, or indeed ever in my life, I'm okay. The scope of this commandment is so much greater. Whenever we see the greatness of the scope and we see the seriousness of this commandment, you and I surely must see ourselves as nothing but hell-deserving sinners. We must surely see ourselves as filthy rags in God's sight. Let me ask you, have you taken the titles of the Lord in a worthless way? You talk about the Lord as if he's your mate. And while it is true that Christ is our friend and our Creator is our friend, yet our friend is also our Creator. Whenever you pray, whenever you praise, do you do it with respect and reverence?
Because if you do not, you take this commandment and you break it. What about the nature and the character of God? Have we ever come down to pray for God to do something, in agreement to his word, and we've doubted it, and we say basically that God's holiness and God's faithfulness is empty, and we break this commandment? Have we ever come down to God, spoken about his works in creation, in providence, or in his word, and basically we said, you know, I wish God made me a different way. I wish I was more like that model. I wish I was more like that athlete. I wish I had more gifts like that. And I'm not content with what God's given me. You and I are taking the works that God has done. The psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're speaking of God's works and of God's grace as if they're nothing. And that is breaking God's commandment. Have you and I ever looked at the rain that comes in our country? Oh, rain again. Terrible. Talked about how cloudy it is. And yet God, in his loving, caring, gracious providence, is perfect. And any time we speak of even what God does in his works, in an empty, a casual, or a false manner, we break this commandment. How many times have we complained about the weather? How many times have we complained about our health? About having a flu or having a cold, and yet nothing happens but God's in control of it. We've broken this commandment. Did the Lord not say to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee and my strength is made perfect in weakness? I speak to myself before I speak to anybody here. I never look at this commandment. I see how carelessly I have taken it all my life. I've broken it more times than I could ever begin to amount. How many times have you and I read the Bible, the authority of God, and we've just skim read it to get through it? Or have never taken time to meditate it upon it and apply it to our lives? That is taking the authority of God in a worthless and empty manner. What about a false manner? What about God's works? Maybe there's someone unsaved tonight and you say, well, God cannot save me. That's taking God's name in vain, because he can save you. He offers you salvation and he will save all that come to him. Perhaps you're saved tonight and you say, well, God can't purify me. You know, God can't deliver me from this sin or deliver me from that sin. That's taking God's name in vain, because you're speaking falsely of God's works. What about God's nature? Oh, you know, if God was just, he wouldn't allow abortion to come into Northern Ireland. God is just. God is wise. And why we do not understand how God works in providence and why he works the way he works, we know this. God is working all things together for good to them that love him. How often have we spoken of the authority of God in a false way? Perhaps there's someone here and says, well, God's word's not true. Or God's promises will not be kept. Or God's word contains errors and God's word contains contradictions. And speaking of God's word in a false way. His authority, his work, his name, his person in a false way. And you and I this evening have only begun to look at some of the negative aspects of this commandment. We haven't even begun to look at the positive aspects. I'm not going to go into them in great length of time, because time is almost going, is almost gone. But let me just apply some of it to you. Because all the commandments, while they're negative, they're also positive. Because the Lord made it positive. He said, love the Lord thy God. Oh yes, I shall have no other gods before me. Positively, have God as your God. Oh yes, I shall not make unto thee any graven image. But positively, know God aright and worship him aright. Oh yes, I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But actively take the name of the Lord thy God. Actively take it. Some people may say, well, I don't want to break this. I'm just not going to say anything in life. Well, if you say nothing in life and you can speak, you will break this commandment, because the positive aspect is that we're to love God and you're now to speak highly of him and you're now to speak of him with weight and majesty and grace and love, with accuracy and with truth. Let me ask you, over the past week, have you had the opportunity to speak of God and yet you didn't take it? Have you had the opportunity to sing God's praise and to lift up his name in praise and yet you didn't take it? Have you had the opportunity to thank the Lord for the works he's done in giving you food each day, sunshine and rain and snow, and yet you have not? Have you had the opportunity to tell others of the salvation that he offers in Christ, and yet you and I have not taken it? Have you and I had the opportunity to read God's word, to read it prayerfully, carefully, solemnly, thoughtfully, with weight to your lives and applying it, and yet we didn't do it? And we had other better things to do. Can you and I count the amount of times that you and I have failed positively to love the Lord by lifting up his name with weight, with truth, and with love? And even if we did, can I ask you, did you do it with all your heart? Whenever you sang, "I love Jesus, oh how I love Jesus," did you do it with all of your heart? Did you do it with all of your mind? If not, you and I have broken this commandment. Is God not worthy of all our heart, worthy of all our focus, worthy of all that we have? Did he not give everything for us on that cross? One last thing I want to mention as I close. You may say, "Well, I'm not going to say anything. You break the commandment." But even if you say nothing negative about the Lord, and you say everything positive, what about if you're maybe you're out with a friend, maybe someone's not saved, and you go in, and even if you're not saved yourself, by the way, this still applies, because these commandments are not just for the saved, they're for the unsaved. But you walk into a shop with a friend, and there in that shop, they go and they steal something, and you see it, and you know it, but you say nothing. Well, like the Apostle Paul, you're breaking the commandment by consent. You see, we read in Acts chapter 7 about how the Apostle Paul, before he was saved and he was Saul of Tarsus, he held the coats of Stephen. And yet in his own testimony in Acts chapter 22, he said that by just standing there, he was consenting to the death of Stephen because he didn't speak out against it. Or he didn't speak up for Stephen. And so he was breaking the law of God simply by consent. The same for seeing something that's wrong and not doing anything about it. And how many times have you and I been out with maybe a friend or maybe a family member and they've taken God's name in vain? And we said nothing. We just sat idly by and said nothing. By consent, we are breaking this commandment. How many times have we watched something on TV and God's name's taken in vain and it's never used, or indeed never rebuked? You know, God's word has recordings of people who take God's name in vain, such as Goliath, but God's word always portrays it as that which is wrong. And yet we've done nothing about it. We have never said, "You declare that God is foolish. Well, I just want to tell you that the Lord's wise. You declare the Lord's not loving. Well, I want to tell you the Lord is loving." I'm not saying you have to go and you have to rebuke the person. I'm saying, if they say something negative, and I speak to myself here, say something positive. Show them that you belong to the Lord. Show them that the Lord, show the Lord for who he is. Let us not be like Saul of Tarsus, by consent breaking the commandments. As you and I finish this evening looking at this third commandment, and it's only scratching the surface, how do you stand? By your own life, do you stand there in spotless white robes of your own life? "I'm good, I'm perfect, and I'm going to glory because, well, I'm just brilliant." Or do you honestly sit there and you know that as God looks at your life, you are full of sin, you are full of failure, you have taken God's name in vain by using it worthlessly and not using it with worth, using it unlovingly and not using it with love with all your heart, using it falsely and not using it with truth, using it in mockery or profanity or inconsistency or insincerity? Can I ask this evening, have you asked Christ to forgive you? He said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I deserve thy wrath, for thou art holy, holy, holy. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Lord, wash away all my sin and save me by your grace." The Lord's promised he will. And for us who are saved this evening, do we see what it cost Christ that we could be saved? And we say, Lord, this evening as we gaze upon him who loved us, even though we've still failed him again and again, Lord, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for your blood which has cleansed me once and for all. Lord, I pray, change me. Give me a love for you. For Lord, you're worthy of it. Give me a knowledge of you that's right, for you're worthy of it. And give me a will that will honour you, for you're worthy of it. And cry with all your heart, Lord, change me and purify me, for you're worthy of it. May the Lord bless his word to your heart and to mine this evening.